We're going to go ahead and get into our lesson. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we are this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the title of today's lesson is David Held Accountable. We're going to look at David's accountability for sin, for his actions. And this morning we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing, he says, shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." We're going to start there this morning. We're going to see David held accountable for his sin. You know, at the end of the last chapter, we saw that David had sinned. And if 2 Samuel had ended there, you know, we may have wondered if David had gotten away with it. I'm sure several would have claimed David gotten away with it. Actually, there are a lot of people today that believe David got away with it. I think if they say that or believe that, then they obviously have not read the entire book of 2 Samuel. David paid dearly for this sin. I believe it was J. Vernon McGee in his commentary made the comment, said that at the end of the book of Samuel, or 2 Samuel, that he himself felt like saying unto God, "Is that enough for David?" Because when you go through this, you begin to realize how much he paid. And I tell you this, as we go through it, we'll see that he did pay a price, but also his sins were great. I mean, he paid the price for what he did. He was a leader in the nation. And you know, we find the biblical principle in the New Testament, to whom much is given, much will be accounted for. David was the king of the nation. He'd been blessed with much, and we'll talk about that as we go through this chapter. And so he was accountable, and he did, I believe, receive a just punishment. Actually, God was gracious to him. God could have given him more, and he deserved more, but God was gracious. Now, David was confronted. Verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at this. David confronted, and we're going to see David's anger. Now, Nathan is the man who God used to confront David, and we have an image up there because Nathan approached David in a legal, I guess you say, setting, a legal manner. Nathan was a very smart man. I don't know if the Lord directed him to go as far as the way he approached him, or if that was Nathan's own, I guess you say, decision as far as thinking things through. But what we find is that Nathan went to David and basically presented an account to him of something that occurred in the kingdom. Now, what's interesting is when you read this account, some say, well, maybe it was true. You know, it was an actual account that Nathan had found and had brought it here, and that may have been the case. Some believe that it was not necessarily true, but it just symbolized what David had done. And so really, he wasn't lying in any way, because when you compare the whole account, you see basically it falls in line to exactly what David did. And that's what I tend to believe, that's what happened. Anyway, as we begin this chapter, I've often wondered what David thought. It had been about a year since he had sinned. I've often wondered if he thought he'd gotten away with it. You know, I'm sure for a while there was that conviction, and probably even some wondering, does he know? I'm sure Joab was suspicious. I mean, Joab had received that message, and then I'm sure when Joab found out that David had married Bathsheba, he probably was suspicious of what had taken place. There may have been servants that were suspicious. Of course, nobody said anything. Everyone was quiet. And David continued. You know, it may have gotten to the point where David thought, it's finished, it's over with. You know, sin can do that to us. You know, we sin and we think, well, we stay in sin, then after a while I think, oh, there's no repercussion to this. And then all of a sudden, judgment comes. You know, just because judgment is not swift does not mean it's not coming. And that's what we find out with David here. A year passed before the Lord addressed this. The Lord gave David time to take care of it himself, is what I think. The Lord gave David time to seek forgiveness and repent of his sin, but David just continued on. And according, we're not going to turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, Psalm 51 is an excellent chapter to read along with this chapter, because you'll find that's the chapter where David writes concerning his sorrow and his forgiveness. Well, according to that chapter in verses 10 through 12, I tell you what, David was miserable during this time. He had unconfessed sin. His relationship with God was strained, and he was miserable during this time. You know, when we live in sin as believers, we're going to be miserable. We are. I mean, because if you're living in sin and you're persisting and you're being stubborn, then I can guarantee you're not going to seek God in prayer. You're not going to read your Bible like you should. You're going to get discouraged easy. And so it's just going to be difficult. And that's what David, I believe, went through during this year. He probably had just discouragement from sin and just not being led by God. You know, what's also interesting is during this year, we read nothing of David as a king. What I mean by that is evidently the Lord didn't lead him. The Lord didn't provide victories. The Lord basically allowed him just to sit there during this year. And that's another lesson for us too, you know, and we choose to live in sin as believers. And what we're going to find in this chapter is David was I believe he belonged to God. When we as believers choose to live in sin, we're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to be cast off. But I don't believe God's going to work through us and bless us when he can work through someone else who's walking with him and living for him. You know, see, God may allow us just to sit there until he deals with it or until we repent and get it right. And that's what happened here with David. During that year, basically, he just lived. There was nothing really as far as taking place that occurred, at least from the scripture standpoint that we find. Now, the Bible says Nathan came to David and he had an account to present to David. Here's another thing I've wondered. I believe from this passage that this probably took place either in the courtroom or wherever David, I guess you say, held office. Because this was not a personal type meeting. It wasn't Nathan sitting down with David, saying, let's talk this over. He presented an account for David to make a decision on. So chances are his servants were in the room at the time. Maybe even other leaders of Israel were there listening, and maybe even those that were waiting to be heard were listening as Nathan came in. What we're going to find is David's sins were private, but his chastisement was public. God would make it known, and I think rightly so, because he was a public figure. He was a king of Israel, and so his sin would be known. Here's the story real quick. We've already read it, so I'm not going to go through it real in depth, but we find two men, rich man and a poor man. This rich man possessed much, the Bible tells us, had flocks and herds, and I think from the passage he was apparently blessed with abundance. He had no need for anything as far as material. And he probably had influence as well. I imagine he could do what he wanted and get away with it as far as in the nation at that time. That's the story here. And secondly, we have a poor man who possessed only one little ewe lamb. The scriptures indicate it wasn't by choice, it was by situation. In other words, he couldn't afford more. He couldn't go out and get more. He was poor. He could only afford one. And that one little ewe lamb, as far as the story is concerned, was loved. It was cherished. The children loved it. And it was part of the family. And then the Bible tells us that there was a traveler who came in just to visit. And this rich man entertained the traveler, evidently wanting to show his hospitality. He was going to prepare a meal. Started going out to his fields and choosing one of those lambs. The Bible tells us that he sent someone to go and take away that one lamb that this poor man had and that this poor man loved and this family cherished. And he took it, slew it, and he presented a traveler with a meal. Now, I want to stop there. We've got to be careful here because I've read all sorts of people trying to compare and say, well, this is this. What we find basically is Nathan presenting a story for David basically to I think, reach his conscience. We're going to see in a minute that David reacted to this account. Now, yes, we can make several comparisons, but we've got to be careful. And for time's sake, I'm not going to get into all those. But it's obvious the rich man is David, the poor man, Uriah. And then David, of course, has all that he needs and all that he requires, yet chooses to go and takes what this man had, all that he had, and take it in pretty much in a cruel fashion. And that's basically the comparison, just in a nutshell. I know there's more to it, but that just gives a quick comparison. Well, notice David's reaction this morning. And we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5 says, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man." That means he was furious. That means he was probably, I could see him hopping up off his throne. Now, keep in mind, Nathan had presented an account concerning the nation. David, as king, is probably thinking, who in my nation would act like that? I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, nobody under my rule is going to get away with that. And he was angry. This poor fellow had lost everything, had nothing to begin with, and had lost it to this rich and wealthy man. It was cruel when you think about it, for someone to do this. It was very cruel, inconsiderate, and that's what had taken place. Well, David was furious with his man's actions, and from the scriptures, you know, David believed this to be a true account. I mean, he took it serious, and he was going to make a decision. You know, I've often wondered, from the passage, Nathan may have done things like this in the past. What I mean by that is Nathan was a prophet, he was a man of God, and perhaps he, in his travels, would find things, and he would take them to David and say, David, here's what's going on, and David would deal with it. Now, maybe that's what happened here. That's why it was such a common situation. And here David reacts, and David here understood this man was cruel. Now, David did have a generous heart. You know, you look through the scriptures, David was a generous man. You know, before he made this mistake of sin, you know, he was generous to Mephibosheth. He was generous to Hunan, the Ammonite. He was a generous man. He was very kind-hearted. And so I think his initial reaction, of course, was to rule with this poor fellow, this poor man who had lost this, lamb. That was his initial reaction, was to feel sorry for this man. Now, a few things on David's reaction. Notice it says there, verse 5, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing, he says, shall surely die. I want to point out one thing real quick. That was harsh. The reason why I say that is because that's not according to the law. You don't find that in the law concerning thievery and things like that. That was probably due to David's anger being kindled that he made that decision, that this man would die for this. So that really was a harsh, when you think about it, was a harsh punishment that he put out there. Secondly, you also notice that David, in a way, was hypocritical. Here he was bringing this harsh judgment against this man when he himself had committed really a greater sin than this man had done. I mean, this man had taken a lamb and had slain it, where David had taken someone's wife and had the husband slain. And so when you think about it, yes, it was harsh, but secondly, it was hypocritical. Here's my thought on that, and we'll move on. Be careful of being self-deceived. I read a message once on this. It was preached years back on self-deception, and it was an excellent message. It wasn't taken from this passage, but it was talking about how we can deceive ourselves into believing that we are good, that we are worthy, that we have no sin, that we cannot make mistakes, that we can't fall, we can't stumble. And the list went on and on and on in this message of self-deception. And self-deception will get us into trouble. In the message, he said self-deception, if you deceive yourself before you're saved, self-deception will probably keep you from coming to Christ, because you'll see no need to come to a Savior. He said after you're saved, self-deception will keep you from serving the Lord or keep you from living correctly, because when you sin, you'll see no need to get things right. Self-deception. David apparently had deceived himself into thinking that, well, he couldn't do something this bad. And he jumped up, and this man was terrible. But in David's own estimation, he forgot to look within at himself and recognize his own sin. You know, the lesson for us is to examine our own hearts first. That's where it begins. I think if we look at our own self, we probably realize we have enough things to take care of. We don't need to be worrying about everybody else. You know, if we begin with ourselves, examine our heart, ask God to examine my heart. You know, David had done this, wrote this in many of his Psalms, you know, as far as, Lord, examine me. We should ask God to examine our heart. And if there should be sin, confess it and forsake it. Just move on. If there is no sin, praise God. Ask God to continue to bless you and guard against sin. You see, when we believe we're above sin or that we cannot commit a sin, then more than likely that's when we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, and get ourselves into trouble. So that's a practical thought here for you this morning. Beware of self-deception. You know, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. If you're saved here this morning, I believe you are, looking around. We're sinners saved by grace. We still can stumble. We can still make mistakes. And so let's just guard against sin. And then when sin is found in our life, seek forgiveness, repent of the sin, and move on with the Lord. I think David's conscience was seared, you know, in Timothy. Now, I'm not comparing David to the lost, but in Timothy it says, talking about the last generation or the end times, it says their conscience will be seared with a hot iron. In other words, it'll be seared to the point where calloused, where they don't recognize sin. Now, I'm not saying David was ungodly, because he belonged to the Lord, but I think that his conscience, at least in this area, had been seared, that it calloused over, that he just ignored it and moved on. That's another warning for us. Let's not get to the point where we just are callous towards sin, that we recognize how evil sin is, and when it's there, we get things right. Also, David found out, and he found out the hard way, it's easy to pronounce judgment on someone else, but it's difficult to look within. And that's what David found out as well. Now, Nathan's story. Here's some thoughts on the story, and we'll move on. I tell you what, this was effective. First, it fit the situation. It basically laid out everything that David had done without David recognizing it. So it was effective. It put it before David so that David would, eventually it would, I guess you'd say, pierce his heart. And so it made it, I guess say, practical. Also, it was straightforward. It was simple. Nathan didn't beat around the bush. He didn't take a long time to take care of it. He went and he addressed it just as God had told him to do. It was done, like I said, practical. David could relate. I mean, he was a shepherd himself, so he could relate to this. And then when you think about it, it wisely avoided an immediate accusation. Had Nathan walked into the courtroom that day and pointed his finger first and said, "David, you're guilty," David may have thrown him out or may have ignored him, may have just shut his ears, whatever. What Nathan did basically is, I guess you say, he allowed David to consider the situation. And when you think about it, David made an honest verdict on the situation, and then Nathan pointed the finger and said, "It's you." There was nothing David could argue. I mean, he had made the own verdict and said it was wrong. You see, here's a good example of, I guess you say, reproving a brother or sister in Christ. Once again, we don't have time to go all the way through this, but you think about it, Nathan did it the proper way. He had a message to deliver, but he didn't deliver it in hate or disgust or anger. He did it in love, and he presented it in a way where David could not only understand it, but it could take effect in his heart. Now, let's look at David's accountability. Verses 7 through 14, it says, "And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken," he says, the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So we're going to look at this. This is a very, I tell you, very serious issue. And we're going to notice David's accountability. This image up here, the reason I put this image up here is because I want you to notice, by the time we finish this passage, David's heart had been broken. It took a year for that to happen. But it was broken before God, and he got things right. Now, he was going to have to live with the consequences of his sin, but he was forgiven. That's what I want you to notice. You know, at the end of last week, I kind of struggled. I don't know if you noticed, but last week I struggled at the end because I hated to leave off that chapter, because there David was sitting in sin. I'm so glad this morning we're able to finish the story and we see that David was forgiven and that God would bless his life again, even though he had some consequences to deal with. Anyway, as we get into this section, notice first, David was admonished. Nathan basically looked at him, straightened his eyes and says, "Thou art the man." Could you imagine the hush sound in that room? If it was a courtroom with all the leaders and perhaps maybe others witnessing the event, and Nathan looks at David and says, "It's you." Now, some may have wondered what he was talking about. Others may have known. If David didn't know, I tell you what, he was about ready to find out. But I'm sure he knew what Nathan was talking about. Now, Nathan was bold, because I tell you, this took courage for Nathan to do this. Keep in mind, David had already had one man killed. And Nathan had to go in there and tell him he was guilty of this. But you know what you find with God's prophets? They're faithful, they're bold, they're courageous. And we find that they loved God more than anything else. And that's an encouragement to us. You know, we should be the same way. And he was faithful to God. And he went in and delivered this difficult message, not only to a king, But I believe they were friends. We find earlier where Nathan and David were conversing when David had a desire to build the tabernacle. And I believe they were friends. I believe they got along. And it was probably a difficult message to deliver, but it was needed because it was the Lord's message. So we find here that Nathan said, "You're guilty." In other words, you're the rich man in this story, David. You're the one who has went and taken the poor man's only possession. You're the one that has been cruel and inconsiderate. You're the one, basically, who deserves death, deserves the punishment that you yourself said that rich man deserved. And so David was guilty. And then Nathan goes on to tell a little bit of how God had blessed him. We've read that there in the beginning there in verses 8 on down. He talks about the blessings that David had received from God. David was given much. He begins by talking about having power over Saul's house. Ancient Eastern custom, and it's believed it was followed in Israel too. When one king was removed or stepped down, everything that he had passed on to the next king, including family. Now, that's not telling us that David took his wife. We know Saul had one wife, and according to 2 Samuel 3, verse 7, one concubine. So that's not saying David took her, but what it is, it's David had authority. David was given authority over Saul's house. That's why David was able to give Mephibosheth that land back. See, basically what God was getting across to David was that he'd been blessed greatly. God had given him not only, I guess you'd say, everything Saul had, but also given him power over the nation. David didn't earn that or deserve that. God blessed him with that. You know, it'd be good for our leaders today to remember that God's allowed them to lead. God allowed David to lead. God gave him the power, the ability, and everything that came with that. Now, David was wealthy in Israel. Rightly so. He was the king. He was the leader. He was the conqueror. God had blessed him. And notice what it says here in verse, we find here at the end of verse 8, he says, "And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." In other words, if David had need for more, God would have provided it. Basically, if David would have asked for more, God would have provided. In other words, God was good to David. And I think we find here that David couldn't complain that God had not blessed him. Yet David, as it says there, verse 9, he says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" Even though he was blessed, he still went against God. Now, I guess for all of us here, we could all probably take a mirror and look in it. You know, we may not have committed the same sins that David did, but you know, we've all been blessed. If you're saved here, you've been blessed. And if we sin after we're saved, then we do despise the Lord. Now, we know 1 John 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and so forth. But you know, we're all guilty of sin after salvation. There's nobody perfect. And David here was guilty of sin. It says he despised the Lord's command. Now that refers to, of course, two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery comes to mind first. That's what he did first. Committed adultery. Secondly, thou shalt not kill. That's what he did secondly with Uriah. He had him killed. And so we find that the Lord covers that. And we kind of looked at that last week, so I'm not going to go into detail on the events and what occurred. But David was guilty. He is guilty of adultery and also guilty of murder. And you think about this. There was no need for this. I think what happened. Now this is my opinion on this passage here. And so you won't find a verse to back this up. I'll just tell you it's my opinion. I think that David had indulged himself. He lived in polygamy. That's a sin against God. That was forbidden, but he did it anyway. I think he indulged his lusts to the point where he lost self-control in that area. And so when the time came, he coveted someone else's wife, then he just stumbled into that sin too. Because he had, I guess, he desensitized himself towards that sin. Now, here's a practical lesson for us from that. Any sin is dangerous, any sin at all. You know, sometimes we may look at a sin and say, it's no big deal. Well, the Bible tells us there's always a price to sin. And often those sins that we think are no big deal, they add up and eventually they desensitize us towards another sin. And the next thing you know, we have other sins in our life and pretty soon we're doing things that years back we'd look and say, I never even thought about doing something like that. See, that's how sin can take over. I think that's what happened with David. It didn't just happen one day. It wasn't like David just woke up one day and said, I'm going to commit adultery. What happened was David lived in sin, indulged his flesh, and eventually that's what happened. And so we just need to be careful. Guard against sin. If David can fall, any one of us can fall as well. So David needed to guard against sin. He failed. But anyway, we have here that God made it clear he was guilty. And because of this, he would be chastised. I tell you what, he'd be chastised in a great way. Bible tells us there. We'll look at this real quick. It says there in verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. His house would be affected by this sin. And notice what would happen. It says the sword should not depart from his house. David's home would be filled with violence and bloodshed. You know, from this point on, after this chapter here, we basically find David no longer conquering nations. We find him dealing with inner turmoil, troubles within his home and within his own land. You know, David didn't live a life of retirement after he had conquered those nations. He had to deal with problems because of his sin. You know, many of David's family would die by the sword. Keep in mind, remember what did David say when that rich man, he said, he shall pay him back fourfold? I don't think it's coincidence that David lost four children to the sword, or to death. One of them was the child that we'll talk about here in a minute. Then also Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah were all killed by the sword as well. Four of them, four boys, were killed. I don't think that's coincidence. God was allowing that punishment to take place. And it was because of sin. He was chastising David. Also, the Bible says that one would rise up to create troubles. We know that's Absalom. We'll talk about him more in a few weeks when we get to the passages there in 2 Samuel. But he would create problems. David would also lose his wives, and that also is, I guess, a part of Absalom's rebellion. But David was forgiven, and that's what I want to talk about now. It says there, and David, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. You know what's interesting is that it's that simple. I mean, that's it. One verse. Let's read it again. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. You see, forgiveness is not about works and about being good or doing. It's understanding or recognizing our sin, accepting it, and seeking forgiveness. And that's it. And God will forgive if it's from the heart. That's what happened here with David. David accepted his sin. He didn't try to blame others. That's big today. Everyone's trying to blame everyone else for sin. They're trying to blame their parents, trying to blame society, trying to blame this person. You know, at some point, we have to have some accountability if we're going to get things right with God. And I'll tell you this, if we don't want to accept our sin now, when we stand before God, he's going to hold us accountable. Whether we want to be accountable or not, he's going to hold sinners accountable. And so it's best to accept it now and get things right with God. That's what David did. He accepted his sin. Didn't pass it off on someone else, but accepted his sin. You know, I think we find in this passage that it is possible for a believer to sin, remain saved, of course, and then be forgiven. That's what we find here. Also, we find David was forgiven. It says his sin was put away. In other words, it was removed. You know, Psalm 103:12 talks about sin being as far as from the east as from the west. Once we're forgiven, it's gone. God sets it aside. But he would have to be, I guess you say, he would have to deal with the consequences. You know, we find that his sin was great, but God was willing to forgive him. And he did nothing to earn this sin. Keep that in mind. He didn't. Nobody would argue that David earned or deserved to be forgiven. He didn't. It was all by God's grace and by God's mercy. God forgave David. But David would suffer the consequences. He would, I guess you'd say, move on and suffer what would be there. Real quick, before we go on, I want to talk about, or just mention this. You know, David recognized that he had sinned against God, that God was displeased, and that he needed forgiveness to get things right with God. Today in our nation, many churches are missing that today. And I'm just going to give you an example. This is just from this week. Some of you may have read this or heard this. But the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, that's the governing body for pretty much most of your Presbyterian churches. Not all of them. Some of them have become more independent away from this. But that's pretty much the governing body. There's a song that's in most hymn books. Now, we don't have it in ours. It's a newer song, but it's called In Christ Alone is the name of the song. And it was written by two men, Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. In the second verse of that song, here's the lyrics. It says, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. That's pretty much doctrinally sound. Now, the Presbyterian Church of the United States this week have decided to take that out of their hymnal. Before they took it out of their hymnal, though, they approached these two writers and asked them if they could change the lyrics. Here's what they wanted to change to. All they wanted to change, they wanted to change the wrath of God was satisfied to the love of God was magnified. They don't want to talk about atonement. They don't want to talk about sin and forgiveness. They don't want to believe that God will judge sinners. Well, anyway, the two writers, now I don't know much about them. I don't believe they're Baptists. But they stood their ground and said, no, that's, and I read, there's a whole article on their response, and it was a pretty good response as far as them standing their ground on the writings and the words and the doctrine of atonement and sin and forgiveness. Well, because of that, the Presbyterian Church USA has decided not to keep that song in their hymnal, so it's out. Here's my thought. They might as well just shut the doors and turn off the lights. They're nothing but a social club now. If they're going to do that, and they're not going to preach atonement, they're not going to talk about sin and forgiveness and talking about God's wrath and the need to be saved, they're not a true Christian church. Now, of course, there's other doctrinal issues, but that's, when it comes down to it, you can be off on many things, but if you're off on salvation, you've missed the boat. It's sad, but that's what's happening to many churches. David here, think about this, he understood that God was angry at his sin. He'd sinned against God. That's why he got things right with God. You know, this morning, I think that is part of the problem in our country today. People are no longer being told that they have sinned against God. Instead, they're told they're good, they're fine, they're all right, everything's okay, continue on. Now, there's nothing wrong with encouragement. But I tell you what, if people are not understanding that God is angry at their sin and will punish them for it, then they're probably not going to come to God for salvation. And that's where we see the problem. So let's pray. Let's pray that we'll be a witness and that people will recognize this. Anyway, with David, he was forgiven, but he was chastised. He was going to have to pay the price. And God made it clear part of the reason why. Of course, he sinned. But also notice verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You think of this, David's action provided the enemies of the Lord opportunity to speak against God. Basically, they could say, that's your man. Look how he lives. You know, what's interesting is many, not only during that day, but even today, I've read articles where people ridicule God because of this, because of what David got away with. Now, of course, a lot of them don't go into the rest of the book, but they stop there. And you think about this, the world enjoys when a believer stumbles into sin. It gives them an opportunity to mock God, to mock Christianity. That's what happened with David. He gave the world an opportunity to laugh at God, and that's part of the reason why this punishment was coming down on him. So anyway, Nathan returned to his house. I've kind of spent a lot of time on that, but I wanted to, and so I'm going to run through the last part, or the rest of this chapter real quick. David's affliction, this is just real. It's straightforward. It says, Nathan departed unto his house. Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted, went in, lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose, went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Servants of David feared to tell them that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Now David here, the affliction, the child was sick, stricken by the Lord. Now some struggle with this verse and say, why would God do that? Keep in mind, God is the Almighty Creator. He has given life, and he can take life. That's his responsibility. I guess that's in him. And actually, God, here in a minute, I'm going to make some comments on this. God didn't do anything to harm this child. I believe this child was safe with the Lord as far as there was no understanding. Like I said, this morning I don't have time to get in all the verses to show you this, but there are plenty has been written on this subject to know that this child was, David believed this child was in heaven. This child, I believe, was forgiven of the sinful nature because of the Christ that would to come, Jesus Christ who would come, make atonement. But basically, the Lord just took this child home, and David and Bathsheba are the ones who were left with this situation and had to deal with it. But David was told. Now, I want to make something clear, too. Just because someone loses a loved one doesn't mean that they're in sin. I mean, that's part of life. David knew that this was because of sin. Now, I believe when the Lord chastises people or his believers, they'll know when it's chastisement or not. They'll know if they're living in sin. They'll know if God is trying to bring them back or if it's just part of life. And in this case, it was a chastisement. But David understood the situation. What I mean by that is, notice the rest of the passage here. It says there, verse 20, "Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and did eat." Now, the rest of the passage, yeah, we're not going to read it, but basically they were confused. Baffled by David's behavior. See, David had mourned greatly, had wept, and had prayed, and had fasted before the child died. And after the child died, the Bible says that David went about his life. They thought he was going to go the other way. They thought he was going to fall apart. And be even worse because of the situation. Now I'm going to give you some thoughts on this because this is something that is practical for us because we deal with life and death basically all the time. That's just part of this world today. Now here's some thoughts. First, David understood this situation. What I mean by that is David believed or understood that his child was removed but not gone. See, he made the comment that he would go to him. See, he knew that he would see his child again. So David understood the situation. He knew this child wasn't removed and never to see him again. He believed that he would see him again. Also, that implies that David believed that his child possessed an internal soul and that his child was with God. You see, David's child was safe and protected. David had no more need to mourn or to weep or to fast. He was to live life until he was reunited with his child again. That's what basically David understood. And so David was able to move forward. You know, when we have a good understanding of life and death and eternity, it'll help us to move forward because we know how God has worked and how the promises that God has given. So that's what David did here. Now, David, you think about this. There's a lot of teachings here. I mean, this goes against reincarnation and everything else. You know, we only have one life. That's it. According to Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, not twice, not three times. We will die one time and then we'll stand before God. So let's live correct this first time because you won't get a second time. Let's make sure things are correct. And we find a lot of teachings just right there. And then he went in and comforted Bathsheba. You know, she's forgotten often in this. I'm sure she was just as heartbroken as he was. And the Bible says he went in and comforted her, probably with God's promises, that's what I imagine, and with God's word. And something else I want to draw your attention to, and I think this is good for us to see here. It says there in verse, David gives his explanation in verse 22. He says, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept." And then in verse 24, it says, "And David comforted Bathsheba." Notice what it says, his wife. Up until this point, she was called Uriah's wife. You know what I think took place here? God had forgiven David. Now, David didn't get away with sin. Both of them were going to be, they're going to face the consequences of it. But God forgave them. And actually, we're going to see he did bless them with a son. It says there, "And went in unto her, lay with her, she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him." Now, of course, we know who Solomon was. He became the king and one of the wisest men that ever lived, or perhaps the wisest man that ever lived. But you see, notice, God did not break apart their marriage, and God didn't say, "David, you know, it's done, and Bathsheba, you have to, you know, do this or live separately." What we find is that they were forgiven. And because they were forgiven, they were able to move forward. Now, this doesn't justify their sin. Some would look at this and say, "Well, that justifies sin, we can sin." No, it doesn't justify. You know what it does? It shows us God's grace and God's mercy. That we can be forgiven and we can live life and serve the Lord. So they were forgiven, and on top of that, they were blessed. God blessed them with a son, Solomon, whom he loved and whom he would really work through and whom he would also bless. Then finally, I'm running out of time. Here's the last two sections here, David's awareness. You know, this is a good section here because, you know, David was the king of Israel. David had made a mistake. He went through the ringer in this chapter. Have you ever wondered if God was through using you? I think we've all been that way. And you can get discouraged. This tells us that God was not finished with David. Now, some would say, "Oh, he, you know, this, God, the Bible makes it clear that David was still the king of Israel. David would still lead. Now, he had some problems he had to deal with because of his sin, but God was still going to bless him. And we find here, it says there in verse 26, and Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city. Take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So David was given awareness of the situation. Joab sent a message, said, hey, we're about ready to conquer this. Now, some believe Joab was being, I've read all different things on Joab. We don't know his motives. Some believe he was being just protocol, that he was doing what he was supposed to do, because it was customary for the conquering kings to ride in to the nations. Some believe he was being threatening to David, challenging David. Either way, I'll say this, David should have been there. But David had made his mistakes. We've already talked about where David should have been, and he wasn't. David made his mistakes, sought God's forgiveness, and God was given him an opportunity to continue his, I guess, say, role as king. And so he did. He went there. The Bible says he gathered the army of Israel. I don't have much time to go through this online. You'll find a lot more detail if you're interested on this passage here. But notice what happened next. Verse 29, David gathered all the people together, fought against it, and took Rabbah. Verse 30, he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Some believe this equaled a little over 100 English pounds. So that was a pretty precious crown that he fought for here. And it says there, verse 31, he brought forth the people that were therein, put them under saws, under harrows of iron, axes of iron, made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Now I'm going to close here. You know, this last verse has been discussed, and some have tried to change the teaching there, but it's clear that David executed many of these Ammonites in different fashions, all different fashions. I'm not saying I agree or that the Bible necessarily condones what he did, but that's what he did. But I will give you some thoughts on that before we close, because it's important to understand this. First, the Ammonites were known for their cruelty. Here's some passages. First, Samuel 11, 1 through 2, Nahash was threatened the Israelites by putting out their right eye. That's the only way he would make peace with them, if he could put out their right eye. Jeremiah 41, verses 6 and 7, and Judges chapter 7 all talk about or refer to the cruelty of the Ammonites in war. History also tells us that they were a cruel people. Now, David is often accused of being brutal here, saying, well, you know, he's brutal, he shouldn't have went in there and done this. Now, we must remember a few things. First, the Ammonites were wicked. They were idolatrous. They themselves killed their own children to the god Moloch. They would make their children go through pass through the fire to their false god Moloch. So they sacrificed their children. And keep in mind, they had hired, first they embarrassed and humiliated David's servants. Then they hired mercenaries to attack. And believe me, they weren't going to go just, you know, punch David in the face. They were hired to go and wipe out Israel. That's what these mercenaries were hired to do. And the Ammonites fought until they could fight no longer. It's no wonder that David didn't kill them all, is what one historian said. And it's true. Now, here's a thought here. I think, and I'll leave you with this, you know, many of the people that I have read that accuse David of being brutal are Americans. And here's the first thing I'll tell them. It's difficult to accuse David of being cruel when we abort innocent and defenseless babies by the thousands. I think it's best, remember, go back to the beginning of the chapter, self-deception. We need to look at our own heart. You know, many of these people that accuse David are the same ones that support pro-abortion and everything else. And so you think about this. I don't think David was being cruel. I think it was part of the times. It was part of war. That's just the way it was. And I don't have time to go into all that, but I think history has, you know, you can read some history books and it definitely points it out. David was just acting the same way that it was just warfare. That's just part of it. All war is terrible and difficult. And David here, that was part of it. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. We don't have much time to go through it, but you know, in closing, I don't have a word of prayer. I just want point out to you as we go into that next chapter, Israel was secure again. David was forgiven. The nation was secure. God had blessed. But from this point on, when you read the rest of the 2 Samuel, it's like it's going downhill. What I mean by that is David reached his pinnacle, sinned. Yes, he was forgiven, but you'll start seeing that he begins to have to deal with one consequence after another. We saw the first penalty of sin. His child was taken. Next week we'll see the second and third penalties of the sin, and it all happened within his home. I tell you what, it's just as a parent, when you read the next chapter, it just breaks your heart what happened to David, but that's the consequence of sin. So